So let's just keep them in prayer. Amen. God's wanting to do some great things. Amen. He is doing great things. Hallelujah. But He wants to continue to do great things. Praise the Lord. So we, folks, nothing gets done without prayer. Amen. And if you want to see revival in your church, you want to see revival in your family, amen, seek the Lord. Seek Him. Amen. And the Bible says if you seek Him, you will find Him. Okay, so don't just sit around and expect God to come around tapping your shoulder. Hey, remember, I'm here. You have to seek Him. Amen. Turn your Bibles with me today to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to read verse 31. Down to 39. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Listen to this. For I am persuaded. Do we have anybody persuaded here today? Hallelujah. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's love Him right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Have your way, Lord. Hallelujah. I have one more scripture if you turn with me. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Lord, we love you. We ask you, Lord, right now, Lord, to continue to move here. We feel your presence in this house. Hallelujah. Anoint your servant, Lord God. I want your people to hear you, Lord, today. I want them to hear your word. God, touch in each, every heart, every ear, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I want to speak to you this morning. What do you expect from me? I'm a victim. What do you expect from me? I'm a victim. Hallelujah. A man by the name of Viktor Frankl, he was a concentration camp survivor. He said this, everything can be taken from a man but one thing. To choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's way. There's just certain things you can't take away from somebody. Amen? So what is victim mentality? Victim mentality, and we live in this day and age, folks, where everybody's a victim. It really, really bothers me sometimes. Everybody is a victim. Nobody wants to take responsibility for their own actions, their own attitude, or whatever it may be. But victim mentality is this, no personal responsibility for actions. It's not my fault. Another one is, people are a slave to sin habits. Come on. And then there's an expectation of failure in this day and age. But there's a different mentality. That's called the victor mentality. Victory. I'm going to be a victor. How about you? Because I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Amen? And one of those is take personal responsibility for actions. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So God says all are sinners. Take responsibility for it. And then another is recognize that sin will not rule over you. Come on. You have to make sure. Sin will not rule me. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. And then there's expectation of God at work to heal, to mend, to provide. So when we can be victorious in our life because we know God will heal us. We know God will mend us. We know God will provide for us. We don't have to worry. Amen? Philippians 2:13, for God is working in you, giving you the desires and the power to do what pleases Him. We have the ability, folks, to please God. We have the ability to do something for God. Amen? God doesn't want to hear your excuses. This makes me think of when He called Moses to go back, when Moses was in the desert. He said, go back there, and I want you to speak to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him, let my people go. What happened? What did Moses start doing immediately? Making excuses. Well, God, how are they going to know it's you? And God says, well, tell them that I am the I am. And I mean, He went right down the list. He said, throw your rod on the ground. You know, put your hand in your coat. You know, all these things that came out in leprous. And God was showing him, hey, I can show them and I can prove them that I am the I am. And none of this convinced Moses. He went on to say, well, God, I'm slow at speech. You know what the Bible says? God got angry at him. God was sick of his excuses. God was sitting there saying, he said, well, God, I can't, well, what am I going to do? Here, this will help you. Well, what about this? Here, do this. And everything, you know, even God showed him, he still continued to doubt God. He still continued to make excuses why he couldn't do something for God. And God got angry. And folks, this is something that's been, you know, I've been working on this and wanting to speak about this because I believe we're in a day and age that God wants to use us, Church of Pentecost. God wants to use us in a mighty way. It's time to stop the excuses. And a lot of times the reason why we do this is we have a victim mentality. Okay? When we come into the world, come in from the world, we have to be changed. We can't continue to live for God, or call ourselves living for God, and continue to do some of the things that we did when we were in the world. And a lot of times things rub off, and I don't like things from the world rubbing off in the church. Come on. Folks, understand this. We cannot blame our parents for our shortcoming as adults. We cannot blame the government for God being kicked out of our schools. Oh, got quiet on me. Amen. It was a big, earlier, amen, everybody. Now, amen. We can't blame God for it. We cannot blame McDonald's for being overweight. Some people do. We cannot blame anyone else for our problems. Folks, we must take responsibility, hear me, for our problems. Sometimes we just need to build a bridge and get over our problems. Come on. But other times, we must rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to see us through these problems. See, we got to look at our problems as, what can I learn out of this situation? What can make me a better person once I get done? Because I'm going to get through this. But other times we must just rely on Him. God, I don't understand, but God, if there's something for me to learn, I want to learn it. I want to go on. I know you're going to get me through this, but no matter what, folks, no matter the case, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Come on. You believe that today? Are you living a life of a conqueror? You see, self-pity has become a lifestyle for many people. But we can break down the walls of self-pity through the Word of God. We have to have an overcoming the victim mentality. An example from, there was a online, it's called refinersfire.org. A man by the head of a blog on there, Pastor Cord Blankenship's blog, and he told a story about a man named Robert Reed. Robert Reed, his hands were twisted and his feet were useless. He can't bathe himself, can't feed himself, can't brush his teeth, comb his hair, or put on his underwear. His shirts are held together by strips of Velcro. His speech drags like a worn out audio cassette. Robert has cerebral palsy. And the disease keeps him from driving a car, riding a bike, and going for a walk. But folks, it did not keep him from graduating from high school and attending Albion Christian University, from which he graduated with a degree in Latin. Having cerebral palsy didn't keep him from teaching at St. Louis Junior College or from venturing overseas on 5 mission trips. And Robert's disease did not keep him from becoming a missionary to Portugal. He moved to Lisbon alone in 1972, and he rented a hotel room and began studying Portuguese. He found a restaurant owner who would feed him after the rush hour and tutor who would instruct him in the language. And then he stationed himself daily in the park where he distributed brochures about Christ. And within 6 years, he led 70 people to the Lord, one of whom became his wife, Rosa. Now I heard Robert, this gentleman saying, I heard Robert speak recently. I watched other men carry him in his wheelchair to the platform. I watched them lay a Bible in his lap. I watched his stiff fingers force open the pages, and I watched people in the audience wipe away tears of adoration from their faces. Robert could have asked for sympathy or pity, but he did just the opposite. He held his bent hand up in the air and boasted, I have everything I need for joy. Come on. He had no victim mentality. Folks, his shirts are held together by Velcro. His life is held together by joy. Hallelujah. Many in this day. Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Many in this day that we live suffer from the victim mentality. Our society tells us that we don't have to take responsibility for our actions. We can blame someone else. Amen? That's our society we live in. Fraudulent psychology began to permeate our culture with the idea that every wrong action you take can be blamed on things that happened to you in your early childhood. They say you don't have to accept any responsibility. You are the victim. That's what it wants to tell you. But I ask you, how did Jesus respond to victim mentality? How the early church responded to victim mentality? And I pray here today that we can go from being victims to victorious. We can go from being victims to the victor. See, John chapter 5, verse 1 through 15 says, after there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folks, of blind and halt, withering, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at the certain season into the pool and troubled the waters. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Listen to this. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been had been now a long time in that case. He saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? What a question. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man. He didn't even say yes. I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cursed, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And he answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto him, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, and a multitude being in that place. Afterwards Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. You see, folks, Jesus faces down what appears to be a case of victim mentality here in John 5. And he was dealing with this paralytic man. And look at those who congregated at the pool of Bethesda. The Bible says there's a great multitude of sick people, blind and lame and paralyzed, waiting for the move of the water. And I want you to understand something, folks. Misery loves company. Come on. And we see here a multitude of people lying around waiting for the waters to stir. Now, if you could picture with me today, there's probably hundreds of sick people lying around waiting for the moving of the waters. And only the first one in the water would be healed. And you ask, well, what about all the rest of the people? I'm sick, but it's not my fault. I wanted to get into the water, but somebody beat me to it. I am not responsible for my circumstances. John 5, verse 5 says, a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. The NIV says it this way, one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. The Greek word translated infirmity, ethnesia, literally means feebleness, malady, frailty, disease, infirmity, sickness, weakness. None of these words give us an indication that the man was a cripple or paralyzed. Said he had an infirmity. And none of these things that say he was crippled, paralyzed, or had anything that would prevent him from walking. Doesn't say that. Other than the fact that he had laid there for 38 years. Now, it may be that he had a condition that made it difficult for him to walk, so he just quit trying. Muscles become atrophied, exhibiting a affected with entropy, wasted or withered or shriveled. Your muscles will get real frail if you don't use them. So those who have been bedridden for a long period of time find it difficult to just get up and walk. Not that there is any physical problem, but the muscles have to be strengthened and trained to do what they need to do. And worse than that, his will had become atrophied. It wasn't his fault, you see. Jesus' question that he asked was kind of odd. Do you want to be made well? Now think about it. How odd to ask a man who has been sick for 38 years, do you want to be made well? Who's waiting by the pool where healing miracles are being taken place? A man, he's been sitting there for 38 years waiting to be healed. And Jesus said, do you want to be healed? Now think about it, folks. I believe Jesus is asking people here today, do you want to be used of me? And for years, he's been hearing excuses. Why? God, I'm not letting you use me. Well, Pastor, why would you ask me if I want to be used to God? I've been coming to church for this many years. Why would you ask me that? Do you want to be used of God? If I asked that question, probably everybody raised their hand. But you've been coming and living for, quote unquote, living for God for how long? And God's saying, do you want to be used? Do you want me to bless you? Do you want me to help you? Maybe some of you have been praying for the same family members or whatever it is for how many years? Do you want them saved? Well, of course I do, God. Who wouldn't want to be made well? Who wouldn't want for God to use them? Who wouldn't want God to heal, save their family members or heal their family members or heal their co-workers or save their co-workers? Who wouldn't? You see, it was a question to the man's will rather than the man's physical condition. God is speaking to your will today rather than your condition. See, there was a little bit of victim mentality deep within this man, because rather than answer Jesus yes, he did not answer yes when Jesus asked him, do you want to be made well? It was, his answer was, I have no one to help. His answer was, I get there too late. He didn't say yes, I want to be healed. He made an excuse. And just like I talked about Moses, folks, I think God is sometimes tired of the excuses. If I try, this man says, somebody gets there before me, it's not my fault. It seems that Jesus is moving toward a healing of the will. Is this okay today, folks? God wants to heal your will. Folks, sometimes people don't want things to be made right. Hear me. I said sometimes people do not want things to be made right. Sometimes, hear me today, sometimes people enjoy the victim mentality. You can amen me if you want. Thank you for those that do. But hear me, I said sometimes people enjoy the victim mentality. As long as I'm a victim, it's not my fault. If I'm no longer a victim, then I have to be responsible, Pastor. If I am responsible, then I have to make an effort to do what is right, and that requires work, Pastor. You see, it's easier to lie by the pool and blame others. Now look what happens here. Let me tell you something. Let me make a little quick pit stop right here. In our discussions about healing, so many times we emphasize on faith. Right? Anyway, you've been in church for many years. When we talk about healing, we talk about faith. Right? Here's a man is about to be healed with no faith at all. Think about it. Here's a man who's been laying there for 38 years, constantly making excuses why he's not better. It's always somebody else's fault. Jesus walks up and says, do you want to be made well? He has no faith. When Jesus said, you want to be made well, he makes an excuse. And there are three areas where faith is active in healing, folks. Number one, the faith of one in need. We talk about that. Number two, the faith of one standing in for somebody else. Some of you come up here and ask for prayer for your family member. You stand in for them. You need faith. And then the next one is faith of one given the gift of healing. Jesus says, rise up to this man, rise up, take up your bed, and walk. In other words, he's saying, stop blaming others. Just get up and do it. Jesus is telling us here today, folks. You come here, you believe the Lord for blessings in your life, and you want God to do great things. And sometimes we enjoy this victim mentality. We keep telling God what we want, but we never do action and take up our bed and walk. We never take up the responsibilities that people ask of us, because we don't want the responsibility of all the work. Jesus has said, take up your bed. Quit giving me excuses. Take responsibility for yourself. Jesus healed the man, folks. Hear me. He had no faith. Jesus healed the man when he took up his responsibility to obey and trust God. Immediately, the Bible says, the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Was the sick man ready for a life of changing experience? Well, let's look at that. John 5, 10 through 11. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, you can't walk or work on the Sabbath. Excuse me. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat. Now listen to what the man replies. I ask you, was he willing? Was the man ready for a life-changing experience? Here's what he said. He replied, the man who healed me told me, pick up your mat and walk. He's still blaming God. I'm doing this because he told me to. Folks, even though this man had an encounter with Jesus who changed lives and circumstances and attitudes, he still wanted to blame others. So maybe you came to the Lord and God saved you and you're still blaming others. He had an encounter. We've had encounters with God. He's done things for us, even though we still have a victim mentality. God changes lives. He changes circumstances. He changes attitudes. And we still have victim mentality. Even when we trust in Jesus as our Savior, we have a responsibility to act differently. Amen? We have a responsibility to act differently. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We must change, folks. We cannot, amen, claim to live for Jesus Christ and act like the world. See, the man was not grateful for his healing, nor did he change his attitude. When you look in verse 14 and 15, Jesus went looking for him, and he was still concerned about his spiritual condition. Even though he's blaming Jesus, Jesus is still looking. Jesus is still concerned. In John 5, 14 and 15, in the NIV, later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning and something worse may happen to you. The man went his way and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Jesus said, look, something else may happen if you don't stop sinning. Ezekiel 18, 1 through 4, the word of the Lord came to me. What do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The fathers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote the proverb of Israel. For every living soul belongs to me, the father as well as the son. Both alike belong to me. The soul who sins is the one who will die. We must take responsibility for our own actions, for our own circumstances, for our own failures. Acts chapter 8, 1 through 8, Saul was there giving approval to his death. Let's talk about Stephen. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostle were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to the city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. Then the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, and they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now I want you to see something. See a different kind of response to adversity. Here Paul is making havoc to the church, folks. He's dragging people out of their homes, taking them to prison, doing all these kind of things. And what is happening? The people of God are still preaching the word of God. And the Bible says that there was great joy in that city. Now, if there was any reason to point fingers and say, I can't do this because of this or that, it would have been these folks. But Saul was behind the death of a saint. He was behind the death of Stephen. The Bible says he held the coats of the men that stoned Stephen. He was dragging people out of their homes. But these folks scattered and they still were preaching about Jesus Christ. They were still doing the things of God. Amen? In Acts 9, verse 1, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest. Saul, folks, is going to get permits from the priest to go out and do these things. He's breathing murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And Saul made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. This was a group of people on the run. They had been driven from their houses. They were scattered everywhere. If any group of people ever had a reason to blame others, it was this early church. And they could say, how can we be any use to the kingdom of God? We don't even have a church to call home anymore. If God really loves us, how can he allow this stuff to happen? You see, the apostles didn't tell us this was going to happen when they preached to us. How can I be expected to share the gospel to people when I don't even know? But this is how they responded. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And we think our excuses are valid. The church accepted their circumstances without blaming others. You see, they knew Jesus said, go and share the gospel. So they went out all over from Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth being witnesses for Jesus Christ. They accepted their circumstances without question. They did what the word of God said they should do. And what was the result? The Bible said there was great joy in that city. There's a man by the name of Viktor Frankl. He was a Jewish psychiatrist. He was locked up in a German concentration camp in World War II. His whole family, save one sister, died in the camp. He came out of his prison experience with an amazing attitude. You see, there was one thing that they could not take from him. His freedom to choose his attitude. He says that he was not really the prisoner there, but the Nazis were. Because, see, he had the freedom to choose how he felt. Folks, how do we respond to adversity? Do we blame others or do we stand on the promises of God and move on, taking charge of our situation? Or do we make excuses? I can't get excited about church because I was hurt there before. Really? I could never teach Sunday school because I don't know enough or I don't have enough time. I can't get out of my financial problems because I don't make enough money. I can't shake this habit because it's something that I inherited from my parents. I can't get fired up about my spiritual life because the preacher is just too boring. I can't get healed because that doesn't seem to be God's will. I can't stop feeling sorry for myself because everybody else is against me. And as you are thinking these thoughts, Jesus is speaking through the words of Paul who was Saul, who was persecuting the church, he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Come on. Come on. Hallelujah. We all go through hard times. Have we had financial struggles? Come on. Have we fallen away from our spiritual fervor that we once had? Oh. Let me ask that again. Have we fallen away from our spiritual fervor that we once had? Do we doubt our abilities? Have we all held on to things that we need to get rid of? Have we forgotten where our strength lies? You see, going through these struggles does not create a problem with God, folks. Come on. When you go through your struggles, God is still the same God. He was the God that gave you victory over your last struggle. You see, it's when self-pity rises above everything else and becomes an active lifestyle that sin starts creeping in. That is what God is displeased with. How do we deal with things, with these things that happen to us? How do we deal with them? See, first of all, you need to find a friend to talk to. Now listen, I'm not talking about just any friend. I don't want you to find a friend that'll agree with your pity party. I want you to find a friend that'll tell you exactly what you need to hear. And it may be hard to swallow, but you need to find a friend that'll tell you, get out of your pity party. Then you need to trust in the Word of God. You see, God, folks, I don't care what you're going through, God is still a healer. He's still a provider. God is still our peace and joy. He still breaks down strongholds in our lives. Folks, He is still the grace giver for every situation that may come up against us. God is still the grace giver. And I'm not suggesting, folks, that your circumstance of our lives are irrelevant. And I'm not saying they don't have any effect on you. I'm not saying that. God understands those things. He is the creator. He is our creator. And, you know, you get a blacksmith, folks. That blacksmith knows that that metal that he wants to make something with, to change it from what it is, must go in the fire. God understands. When you go through your circumstances, He's trying to make you better. Come on. But He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's still there. Come on. Come on. You can do this. Come on. Come on. Anybody here ever have a coach that you go to the gym and work out? You ever have a coach, anybody? Huh? Just two people? Come on, apostolics. Oh, another one? Huh? We don't need a coach to sit down at the table, do we? But hey, does that coach make you mad sometimes? Huh? When they get in your face, come on! Three more! Whenever I hear that, I can think of that old, what's that guy years ago? One more! Richard Simmons. Jesus. I can think of them stupid shorts up here. Woo! One more! Listen, folks. God is our daily coach. He knows what we need. He knows what we need to go through. And there's an old saying, no pain, no gain, right? I'm not saying that your situation doesn't affect you. I'm not saying that. But it will make you. Or it will break you. These things do affect us. We don't like them. But we are, however, more than the circumstances of life. We're more than that. Life is not found outside our various situations or circumstances, but within them. To believe something other than this is to live constantly looking to the pool of Bethesda. Jesus does not help the man get into the water. He told him to do it. He told him, get up and walk. He didn't say get into the water. He comes to him on his mat. He comes to him on his situation. The same mat and the situation that the man wants to escape. And he speaks words of life. He speaks words of resurrection. Stand up. Take up your mat. And walk. The man does not leave his mat behind. It goes with him. The mat goes with him. His circumstances are real, folks. Now, the difference is that now he carries the mat and it no longer carries him. That's the difference. You see, when you go through your situation, you go through your circumstance and you don't sit there and blame others and you take responsibility for it. You say, God, help me to learn from this situation. You take it up and you carry it. It no longer drives you or carries you. You see, folks, Jesus doesn't change our outer circumstances. He changes us. You see, he calls us into a new way of being, seeing, acting, speaking, and thinking. That's what he calls us to do. He says, look, I love you. You know, and I filled you with my spirit. I've helped you. And you came to me. You were a mess. And I'm just going to start cleaning you up a little bit. I don't want you to talk that way anymore. I want you to talk a new way. I don't want you to have that mess all over your face or whatever it is in your life. I want to change you. You see, because I want you to become a peculiar person. The Bible says we are a peculiar people. You know, the way you used to talk, I don't want you to do that anymore. He changes us. He calls us into a new way of being and seeing, acting, speaking, thinking, folks. I hope you're changing every day. See, when we stand and we rise to that new life, we discover that circumstances have somehow changed. You see, that doesn't necessarily make life easy or mean we no longer have to deal with the circumstances of life. It makes our circumstances more manageable, and we engage them from a different place or a different position than what we would have in the world. The pool of Bethesda is drained of its power over us. There is freedom where there was once imprisonment. You see, that's what God is trying to find here. He wants to give you that freedom and get out of that imprisonment, that mentality, that old way of thinking. It's an imprisonment, folks. You see, God made you to be you. And you can't be you if it's everybody else's fault. Amen? Inertia gives way to creativity. And once stagnant waters now bubble with new life. When Bethesda is no longer our imprisonment. The life Jesus offers does not happen as soon as it. Folks, it happens in this place, at this time, in these circumstances. Are you sitting on your mat today? Are you looking for a pool of Bethesda? Stand up, take up your mat, and walk. Come on. I want you to understand, folks, today Jesus is asking you, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be blessed? Amen. Do you want to be used to take up your mat and walk? It's time. It's time to take responsibility for our own actions today. I hope you leave here with a new mentality today, folks. It's time to stop blaming others. It's time to stop being a victim and start being victorious. It's time to pick up your bed and walk. Church, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have an even better choice to make. We can choose to believe His word. You see, He has promised us salvation. Thank the Lord. He has promised us healing. Thank you, Jesus. He has promised that He will supply all of our needs. It doesn't that make you happy today, folks? Amen. Then why? If He's given us all these promises, why do we sit around and say we can't have those things because of something somebody else did in our life? God said we can have them. With the victim mentality, you're not even believing God's promise. Think about it. Your children, you tell them they can do this and they can do that, and they don't want to believe you. They want to blame somebody else. He has promised us salvation. He has promised us healing. He has promised to supply our needs. Do you want to be healed? Do you want God to supply your needs? Amen. Do you want to be saved today, folks? Then pick up your bed and walk. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Hallelujah. Let's stand here today. God has promised salvation. If you need salvation today, you can have it. God has promised healing today. If you need healing, you can have it. He has promised to supply your needs. He's promised to take care of you. Amen. I'm asking you today to pick up your mat and carry it up here to this altar. Amen. Pick it up. Pick up your bed. Pick up your blame game. Pick it up. I am no longer going to be a victim. I'm a child of the King. I am not a victim. Devil, you are a liar. Don't believe his lies, folks. He's got a world of people looking toward the victim game. And it's time apostolic stand up and say, I am no longer a victim. I serve a victorious God. Come on. Come on. This altar's open right now. Come on. Hallelujah. God, right now, I'm accepting your promises in my life. I'm believing you, God, for healing. I'm believing you for deliverance. I'm believing you, Lord, for providence, Lord. I'm believing you. Hallelujah. This is your day. Pick up your mat and walk.